Good communicator, pastor or otherwise, is always looking for ways and sometimes new ways to connect with his audience, with his congregation. One Christian communicator who writes on such things tells of a story of one of his own experiences while he was speaking in the Midwest, specifically in Bloomington, Illinois. And one of the things this speaker liked to do, he wrote, was that he liked to get to town early and buy a local paper. So this was a while ago when towns had newspapers. He did so because he wanted to know what was going on in the town where he was going to be speaking, or in this case, preaching, filling the pulpit for a church. Perhaps there was a recent tragedy, or maybe the high school football team had just had a big victory, something of that sort, where he could utilize that information, provide an illustration or two, maybe even some application when he addressed them. Now, reading the paper, he discovered there were two suburbs near Bloomington, one called Normal and the other called Oblong. Now, when he came to the upcoming events section of the paper, his eyes were drawn to this headline: Normal Boy Marries Oblong Girl. And he thought it was hilarious. I think it's kind of funny. He cut it out, read it from the pulpit the next morning, but to his surprise, no one laughed. Crickets, as they say. The congregation just stared at him. For you see, the names of those towns were so much part of the Bloomington local language, like us reading Tacoma Boy Marries Puyallup Girl or something like that, it no longer registered to them how funny that headline actually was to those who didn't live there. Normal Boy Marries Oblong Girl. Now, over time, we get used to things, don't we? What once was different, irregular, and even shocking can become the exact opposite: common, regular, even normal. And we certainly, I think, are seeing a lot of that more recently for us, maybe more so than we ever have in our entire lives. If we moved to the South, we would think they talk funny. In time, we wouldn't, and given more time, we'd probably start talking funny. All of this is good and fine because saying y'all, Henry, and naming your next child Billy Bob is okay. But it's not good and fine when we end up getting used to the fallenness all around us, and if it becomes normal for us. Normal has, in many cases, become oblong. Paul writes to the Corinthians, telling them, quote, that in view of the present distress, that they were to live a certain way, and that, quote, the appointed time has grown very short, so live life a certain way. And then for a third time, and that, quote, the present form of this world is passing away, so live life a certain way. What's he talking about? And what are the implications for us? Are we to live a certain way too? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for this letter. Thank you, as we've been getting deeper into it, starting to get a feel really for this body of believers, the things they were doing well, the things they weren't, things they had forgotten, things that they were disobedient in regards. Father, many lessons for them, many lessons for us, and we pray that would only continue this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves this day in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with the 25th verse through verse 40. And again, the context here, he has begun a section where he's been talking about living life as you are. People come from lots of different circumstances, and start where you are, I think was a phrase that we used last time. Well, he continues to build on, okay, this is where you are, now this is how you should proceed, if you will. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he'll do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Remembering now that Paul has reached this point of his letter where he is answering questions that they had posed to him in letter form. They wanted him to address certain matters, and that's what he has been doing now here, at least in our case, for a few weeks. He takes up their question regarding those who are engaged, the word of the day being more betrothed, verse 25. Should they still marry? Now, we may find this question odd. If you're engaged, well, that's really what you're planning on doing. That's the next step. When you're engaged or betrothed, that's where it ends up. Paul's response in verse 26 provides the necessary context. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, what is this present distress, this present crisis that would keep the engaged from marrying? Well, I referred to it a few weeks ago, but more intently now, Paul writes to the Corinthians around 55 AD. Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of God around 30 AD, so some 25 years later. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus tells his disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just prior to his ascension. The book of Acts then chronicles the next several years as the disciples go out and do just that. The New Testament letters are part of that story. Corinth is part of that story. The gospel going to the end of the earth, a city in Greece, which is in the underbelly, of course, of Europe. It was a tumultuous time, the mid-50s, for Christians. The young church faced opposition from the Jewish establishment. For one, the Jewish leaders and rulers were adamant that Jesus was not the Messiah. There was growing opposition from Rome, the power of the day that ruled much of the known world. Plus, there was growing animist anger between Rome and Israel as Jerusalem started to kick more and more against their Roman occupiers. This would have implications for Christians. And, quote, the present distress of all of this was about to get worse. The next 15 years or so were some of the hardest to live in that part of the world, between 55 and 70 AD. They were going to be awful times for Jews and Christians as Rome began flexing her muscles, and as Nero, the evil nut job that he was as Caesar, made life increasingly difficult for Christians. So, given what was going on, and given what was about to go on, Paul poses this principle. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Or more specifically, and paraphrasing now, it's probably not a great time to start a family. Or said another way, as he speaks to different relational circumstances, given all that is going on, Christians should travel lightly if they can do so without falling into immorality. Now, till the end of the chapter, he then speaks to different categories of relationships. In verse 27, if married, stay married. If not married, stay unmarried. But if you do marry, verse 28, all's good. You don't sin. Just realize those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that, he says. Now, he's going to explain that further in a moment. But first, he reiterates the reality of the present distress. But this time, saying, verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Things are about to get very difficult, necessitating all believers, whatever their situation, to live mindful of the times, mindful of the age, mindful of what was going on and what was about to go on. All of them, verses 29 to 31, were to travel lightly, if you will, for the present form of this world is passing away. In other words, it is not a good time to add a lot of responsibility to your life. Now think about it. Judaism had failed to greet her king. Severe judgment was about to come. God would bring that judgment via the Romans. The temple and Jerusalem were a few years away from being completely wiped out. Ruthless Nero was in Rome, simmering over the fact that Christians would not acknowledge his supposed deity. Christians were about to be persecuted in horrific ways by him. It was a time of great transition. Plus, the church was young, and we have seen this now repeatedly with Corinth. The church in Corinth, in many ways, was immature. The next few years did not look good for Christians. In the next paragraph, verses 32 to 35, Paul explains further why he recommends singleness for the time. In a word, responsibility. One can be nimbler and more focused while living as a single person. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. But not wanting to be misunderstood, he qualifies it very carefully again in verses 36 to 40. He wants to make sure that marriage is not despised. It was no sin, certainly, to be married then, even given the tumultuous time. Like he had said earlier in chapter 7, verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In these latter verses, he says the same in verse 36. If passions are strong, let them marry. Now, the last two verses speak to widows, and we can infer widowers as well. As he has been saying all along, a Christian woman is to remain married, fornication and abandonment aside, possibly. If her husband dies, she certainly may marry again. And consistent with teaching from his next letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the one to whom she marries must be, quote, in the Lord, verse 39. He, she must be a Christian. But also, as he has been saying all along, verse 40, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The principle through this entire section, you see, being given that the times are about to get extremely difficult, stay as you are if you can, travel as lightly as possible during this time of persecution and distress. Now some application. Well, so what is here for us? Is the second half of 1 Corinthians 7 not applicable to our situation? Was it just for the early church, especially Corinth, given the tumult of the age and the persecution that was about to unfold? No. There is still much for us. There certainly is present distress in our life and world, is there not? Verse 26. Mortal and fragile that we are, the time is always very short, verse 29. And this world is still passing away, verse 31. Now, if we are mindful of these three things, present distress, time is short, the world is passing away, we will be more apt to respond biblically to our given situation, more apt to live the kind of life God would have us live. Now, we didn't spend any substantive time with verses 29 to 31. Those verses help us better understand, though, the entire passage before us. Here are those verses. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Five life conditions, if you will, are presented here. Five life conditions are mentioned: marriage, mourning, rejoicing, buying, and dealing with the world. These five make up a large part of what we do as people. It's how we live life. So let's briefly look at them individually and then their application for us. To the marrieds first. Marriage certainly is one of God's good gifts to mankind. Genesis 2:18 still rings true. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And the creation mandate of Genesis 1:28, it's still before us. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That can't be done without marriage and without having kids. What a blessing a godly spouse is. And what a privilege to be granted covenant children to raise unto the Lord. But gifts, even good ones, can be misused and misapplied. A man is to please his wife. A woman is to please her husband. That was part of today's text. But man's chief end and a woman's chief end is ultimately and in all things to please our God. A husband and wife are right in valuing marriage and the family as a blessing from him. But those who do must not make that their marriage, their family, their all and all either. For as our text declares, the time is short. The world is passing away. We are to enjoy the wife of our youth, Proverbs 5:18, but not at the expense of our chief calling to love and serve God. Now, don't get me wrong here. They are not mutually exclusive. That is, it's an either-or proposition. You can either serve God or serve your spouse, or love God or love your spouse. That's not what's being said here. A godly husband and a godly wife can love and serve God better, I would argue, and all marrieds should argue, as a team than they can individually. That is, the sum is to be greater than the parts. The husband's and wife's relationship are modeled after the relationship of Jesus and his church. We know this. We talk about that often around here from Ephesians 5. The husband and wife are to mirror that relationship Jesus has with his church. And when the husband and wife fail to do so, they speak lies about Jesus. That's a serious matter. But we are also not to worship the institution of marriage. And maybe that's an odd statement for you. Maybe you've not heard that or thought about that before. We are not to seek our heaven in our marriage either. For in that way, marriage can even become idolatry. Likewise, the greatest task of parents is to raise godly children. That is to be always forefront in our minds, daily prayers, ordering our life, talking to them, etc. We are to order our life and world toward that end, but that can become a slippery slope leading to idolatry as well. So much of our time and resources can be devoted to keeping our kids happy and busy that they can become idols. Now, remembering verses 29 to 31 will help us, I would argue, biblically manage our time in regards to marriage, in regards to our parenting. Now, he also describes another aspect of the human condition. We mourn Of course we do. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. There is much grief. There is death. There are all these things. There is much that causes grief. There are reasons every day to mourn and cry. But when we are reminded that this is a present distress, that time is short and the world is passing away, we can more aptly, properly mourn. Well, what is it to properly mourn? Remembering that our situation, no matter what it is, that we are mourning, is a temporary matter, and it is one that has been handed to us by Him. It is also a reminder, is it not, that our life is not to be about ourselves. We are small characters in a much larger story, God's story. The great drama of redemption playing out before us is much bigger and much more sweeping than perhaps our grieving soliloquy that we may be having in the corner of our stage. That this is but a light affliction, that it is for a moment. It will show itself to be a mere pen's prick in the scope of eternity. Where are our griefs, we may ask, when we get to heaven? And the thunderous response will be, they are no more. Now, another aspect of our condition of life on earth, there are times, obviously, that we rejoice. Our Ecclesiastes passage in our prayer time talks about that. But we are to do so mindful of our present distress. Time is short. The world is passing away. We must not get caught up in the lie that happiness is our birthright or that our happiness is our chief pursuit. We must acknowledge that our good God showers us, does He not, with blessing upon blessing. And that to not acknowledge that is to be ungracious and is not to acknowledge the kindness and goodness of our God. But life is not to be pursued as an endless carnival that exists for my personal appetite, my personal indulgences and pleasure either. Hedonism can be a problem for the believer. Yes, the world is fun and has tons of opportunity, and we've talked about that. We've even used the word a few weeks ago that life is God's playground, and we are to enjoy it, yes. But how much is too much? That is best answered, I would argue, when we remember the present distress. Time is short. The world is passing away. Sadly, many live their life as if they are at Disneyland, and at Disneyland all the time. They've got an indefinite pass, if you will, to their property. Their chief purpose being to make their experience on life the happiest on earth that they can make it. Where do you find that in the Bible? Just asking. Where do you find that in the Bible? I can think of one instance, certainly, the waywardness of Solomon, who squandered so much chasing pleasure that at the end of his life, he realized what chasing after vanity got him. Nothing. That Old Testament book chronicling this, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's another. We are to buy as though we have no goods to show for it. That's kind of an odd phrase. We are to buy as though we have no goods to show for it. What does that mean? We are to buy mindful of the present distress. Time is short. The world is passing away, accumulating and piling and heaping stuff. Wherever we find a piece to put it, a place to put it is not the way to go. The scriptures are full of rebukes and condemnation for those who do. The word fool is the word that Jesus uses in the parable of the rich man in Luke 12. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That was part of our Old Testament text that Mike read out of Psalm 39. Or this question from God through the prophet Isaiah. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Isaiah 55. In other words, why are you just messing around with all this stuff that in the end doesn't matter? Lastly, We are to deal with the world as if we had no dealings with it. We must concern ourselves with the world. We are in it, but we must remember the present distress. Time is short. The world is passing away when we do. A worldly preoccupation can easily take us off our game, can easily take us off our chief end to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. We all have spiritual ADHD to some degree. We lose focus. We forget what is really important. Now, nothing in verses 29 to 31 are wrong in and of themselves. In fact, verses 29 to 31 describe in many ways what we would call or consider the American dream, the Norman Rockwell life we are told to experience. Get married. Get through the trials and joys of life with decency. Work hard. Trade and become financially stable. Enable yourself to enjoy some of the comforts of the world without abuse. We haven't described society's worst here. We've described some of society's best. There's nothing here but what is proper and right, but they cease to be if they become the passion of an immortal soul chasing after and exhausting oneself in that pursuit. God is not after upstanding citizens. He's not after even good Americans, if you will. He's after upstanding worshipers, ultimately, who understand that life is not about self, nor about stuff. It's not even about relationships. And it certainly isn't about fun, food, and leisure. It's not those things that the world tells us is, quote, normal. In God's economy, that's not being normal. That's being oblong. It is seeing life out of focus. So the question that we all must ask ourselves, the question that we must all consider, have we lost our perspective? Have we lost our perspective? Do we know why we were created? And then, therefore, that follow-up question, how we are to then live. My grandpa, my dad's dad, Grandpa Hamlin, died many years ago, just a short while before Lynn and I met. In his free time, he was an artist, and he was a very good artist. He could do many different things around that term artist, but one of his best things was he could paint pictures, oil paintings. He was very good at it. Now, I remember one time my other grandpa, my mom's dad, who had a couple of those oil paintings hanging in their home, it was hanging on the wall. And I remember as I was young, I was standing there with my grandpa and looking at these paintings. And I remember him saying something along these lines. I don't know how your grandpa, referring to my dad's dad, my other grandpa, I don't know how he does it. If you stand close to where he paints on the canvas, all you see are brush strokes. It looks messy. But then when you back from the painting, it all blends beautifully. It's if your grandpa paints with a 10-foot brush. And that's what singled out this particular conversation that I retained for all these years. It's if he paints with a 10-foot brush. Well, we are a people who easily become enamored with the here and now. We don't step back. Life's right in front of us because we have to deal with life right in front of us. But that's all we do. And then we forget that we're living in this present distress, that time is short and the world is passing away. And when we forget those things, that's when we start to accumulate and we don't travel lightly. We start taking all this stuff with us. When we do, we lose perspective. When we do, we don't respond biblically to the situations that God has placed us. But when we remember those three truths, our life will look differently. It really will, from the one who believes otherwise. Differently from the one who thinks that life is a giant theme park in which we are to always play. As Neil Postman described years ago in his book, that Americans are amusing themselves to death. Sadly, that seems to be the game plan of the world. It's that old bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, or something like that. But generally, the one with the most toys has a dead soul. The Christian must not fall prey to the same malady. We are ever to be mindful. And a portion of Psalm 90 closes for us. Referring to God, you return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." The psalmist says that a couple different times. And that is what our text for this morning wants us to do. The Corinthians would do well, don't you think, to remember that? So would we. Let's travel lightly through this world. It's not our home. Stop picking up everything. It's getting in the way. And I'm not just talking about material stuff. I'm talking about a distraction from living the kind of life that God would have us as people who have been set free. Set free. Well, let's live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for some reminders here for us, maybe some fresh teaching, I don't know, for others. Lord, we would ask that we would be the kind of people that, as Paul instructs these believers in Corinth, Father, that they were to travel lightly. Remember the times in which they lived. Father, we certainly live in a time that there's a lot going on. Father, help us in our marriages and in our parenting and in our mourning and in our joys and in our dealings with the world. We treat all of those areas as we should. Time is short. It's passing away. We're to have this eternal perspective. Father, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.